edits from Dad about a few parts. We were watching this, and these kids were so into this movie. I mean, it was amazing. I told them we were going to watch a dad show, which means not a cartoon, and it was like groans and oh my gosh. So we start the movie, and the thing happens. In the very first scene, he stands in front of this giant speaker and plays his guitar and blows himself across the room. And from that moment, they were in. It was like, wow, this movie is incredible. And it has time-traveling cars and going 88 miles an hour and skateboard fights. And, I mean, just the whole thing. And they are so into this. And the ending of this movie, if you have never seen it, to get back to the future, they have to have a car traveling 88 miles an hour while it gets struck by a bolt of lightning. And they know that a bolt of lightning is going to strike at a particular place at a particular time, because he's from the future. But they have to get it all to line up perfectly. And the movie is the most ridiculous series of things leading to this climax that is just unending, the problems that they keep encountering as they're trying to make this happen. And my kids are just going bananas. I mean, jumping up and down on the couch. And Jude goes, Dad, tell us what happens! And I'm like, you got to watch and find out. And Perrin goes, do you know what happens? Have you seen this before? Charity goes, I can't watch. They're not going to make it. And I go, just watch the show and find out. So I took a couple pictures on my phone, and I don't know if Jerry can make them appear up there, but to say the least, he is a little terrified. And they are so into this, so anxious. I even took a short video of them watching the end, and in the end, the helper guy, Doc, is trying to plug these two cords together, and Jude is so into the movie, he finally grabs his hands and starts slamming them together like, you gotta get it together. He is panicked. You're fine. It is not critical to the lesson, yes. He can't watch. He is ready, man. And that whole time they are just, Dad, tell us how this ends. What happens? And I feel like life feels that way for us. Even in years that are not 2020. We want to know how it ends. We want to know how is this possibly going to work out. The future is so uncertain, and it is so easy to become so anxious over how things might go that we can work ourselves into a panic. It's so easy. You can pick big things. You want to worry about coronavirus. You want to worry about the election. You want to worry about riots or the economy. You can worry about local things like a drought or problems in your community. You can worry about personal things, conflicts in your family and finances and issues that are coming up. It is so easy to find something to be anxious about. But turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to find Jesus's message on this. It's Jesus Christ teaching in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 25, and he just has some really interesting things to say. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And Jesus is teaching, and he says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They grow and they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear clothing? Wear for clothing, for Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Verse 30, he's talking about all this, and he says, you of little faith. Worry is the antithesis of faith. It's the opposite. If you have more of one, you have less of the other by definition. And there's such a thing as having common sense or being concerned about natural things, but when worry starts to possess you and that's your emotional state of mind, Boy, that is a bad place to be. So I want to give you today four reasons to reject worry and four reasons to choose faith. And in these times, it's really important that we do that. And then also the application of, I think, kind of some practical stuff about how to do that. The first reason to reject worry is that God commands us to. God commands us to reject worry. The most frequent command given in the Bible is, do not be afraid. Fear has its roots in worry. We are afraid because we're worried about something. And God tells us over and over again, do not be afraid. God repeats it often because it is something we all struggle with and need to be reminded about, like he's talking in verse 25, Jesus' teaching, don't be worried. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. There's so much you can be anxious about today in today's world. He says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. How would you like to have that guarding your heart and mind? Man, that would be something good in trying times. Have the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. The way you get that is by making your requests known to God with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, and being anxious for nothing. God commands us to over and over in his word to turn away from worry. Second thing, which I don't think we often think about, is that worry costs us something. Worry costs us something. There is a price to be paid when you worry and are anxious about something. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Have you felt at all like your heart's weighed down this year at any point? Like you were being beat down by something this year? Man, that happens so easily. And whenever your heart gets weighed down by worry and you become anxious over something, it is so easy to become dominated by that emotion. It's almost like you're being controlled by something else, like alcohol or being drunk or something, where you're not even in your right state of mind. You're so wrapped up in concern and so depressed. And that worry at that level really costs you something. You saw my kids there as I was watching a movie with them. They're adorable. Every moment I spend worrying is a moment I am not enjoying time with them. Every moment that I spend focused on what might happen is a moment that I'm not being grateful for what has happened. There's so much goodness and life and joy still in the world and still in our lives today, even in the midst of trying times. And it's so easy to miss that when we're focused on worry, because worry costs us something and we are paying a price emotionally, and we are paying a price with our time and our effort and our hearts when we're worried about something like that. Anxiety weighs down the heart. Don't forget, worry costs you something. The third reason to reject worry is that worry gains us nothing. Worry gains us nothing. Look at verse 27 in the passage we just looked at in Matthew chapter 6. And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? There are a lot of people that are terrified about a lot of different things. And the coronavirus, I think in general, with the population at large, it's not even necessarily the virus, it's just the idea of death. That is not something people like to contemplate. And when they hear that there is a scary disease going around that might take their life, it doesn't matter the likelihood of them catching that or the likelihood of them actually dying from it. It's just the thought that, hey, by the way, you're not going to live forever. My grandma, at 89 years old, early on in this, we were counseling her that maybe she shouldn't be going out and about so much. And she told my dad, I hate to tell you, son, if this doesn't get me, something else will. And that's the reality that nobody is wanting to think about. But there are people, and I know them, I know people personally, who, man, they will not leave their house. They are retirees, they are parking in their butt, and they are not going to leave. Going to get groceries, it is the most terrifying thing in the world. I'm not exaggerating. They quake in fear. It's not a mask. It is a gloves, and the whole thing, all because they have to eat, and so we have to leave for the grocery store. And they have lived like this for months, from their house to the grocery store, and that is it. and you're going, wow, that's sad. And I realize that there are risks, and I'm not saying that you don't need to take steps to mitigate them, particularly if you're in a high-risk group. But at the same time, being that worried, you are not adding one single hour to your life. And like we talked about with point number two, worry costs you something, so you are, in fact, giving up a lot of life. Because for the last 6 months, they have gone nowhere. They have family nearby. They have new life coming into their lives, grandkids being born. They will not go see them. They will not go look at them. They will not leave their house. And you go, what a sacrifice you are making. It is costing you something, and yet I don't think you're adding a single hour to your life. Worry costs us something. The third reason to reject worry is that worry gains us nothing. The fourth reason to reject worry is that worry undermines our testimony. Verse 32 of chapter 6 here says that, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. People around us are worried about stuff. They're worried about the economy. They're worried about life. They're worried about what they're going to do. And the people of God should be ones who are anticipating the future and at rest, not fearful of it. People in our culture today, right now, are hungry for stability and peace. Would you agree with that? They are looking for it eagerly. And Christians should be a shining beacon of stability and calm in a turbulent time. And people notice. I told my dad 1 month into this, when this all started, I said, man, you can sure spot the unsaved in all of this, can't you? Because you would meet these people and they were terrified. I mean, terrified. And because they don't know where they're going. They don't know what happens when you die. They don't have a God they trust in. And you could see it on their faces in an instant. And if you talk to anybody for more than 2 seconds, I could tell you their spiritual state when this was first starting and there was so much unknown and so much anxiety. And in the same way, I knew a lot of Christians that were going, yeah, you know, whatever God has in store, I'm ready. And that contrast is noticeable and should be noticeable. Like I talked about, have you thought about how many people are contemplating their own death for the first time during all of this? I mean, most people coast through life and they do not ever think about the fact you are going to die. Death is this thing that happens sometimes to other people, but it is not something they consider. And I guarantee you there's a lot of people my age, especially, that are for the very first time are facing the reality, if this doesn't get you, something else will. And what an opportunity for the gospel that is. What an opportunity to share with someone, to be that person who isn't so anxious and terrified, because this is a time of opportunity when that many people are running around that fearful. And we should not be fearful of anything, least of all death. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8 says that, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. It's also like Paul talks about, to live is Christ, to die is gain. For us, death is a benefit, and it can be painful for those we leave behind, but not for us. And Dad had a great lesson on death and grief and what an awful specter that is that Satan has tricked the world into suffering from. But God rescues us out of that. And that's an amazing contrast we can have. And when you're worried and fearful and anxious and running around like the rest of the world, afraid, it really detracts from your ability to share the gospel and be an example for them and point them to the God that can provide that peace that passes all comprehension to guard their heart and mind, which is what people are looking for. So the four reasons to reject worry are: God commands us to, worry costs us something, worry gains us nothing, worry undermines our testimony. Now I want to give you four reasons to choose faith. Four reasons to choose faith. Faith over worry, faith over fear is a sign I've seen a lot. I like it. First one is that God cares for our physical needs. God cares for our physical needs. As outlined in this passage, God can and does meet our physical needs. Verse 32 talks about the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I like having food in my refrigerator and clothes on my back in a warm house. It's good. God's provided it for me. Roy, I don't know if you know how much 4 kids eat. The answer is a lot. I'm saying, like, it's coming, even just with the two. My kids eat and finish lunch at 12:30, and then it's like 2:30, and they're like, when's dinner? And you're like, we just had lunch. You ate a lot. My daughter Charity is a bottomless pit. She could eat both of her brothers under the table any day of the week. You just pour it in her. Leftovers are like not really a thing that happens. And God just provides. God provides for us. I love how he contrasts. I notice what goes on with birds. And it says, if your heavenly Father cares for them, aren't you worth much more than that? Birds don't escape my notice. Are you much more valuable? My kids were pointing out to me today these magpies that were landing. They were all so fascinated, pressed up against the glass, watching all these birds on our lawn. I don't notice a lot of birds. I work around them. They're neat. You see them sometimes. Cool. The kids looking out the window, I pay attention to all the time. I am aware of where they are. I try to be aware of what they are doing. I try to be aware of what they're into. God says, I am big enough. I know everything the bird is doing and everything that the person is doing. And I pay. Aren't you a lot more valuable than a bird? That's how big God is. This is a personal anecdotal story. It has nothing to do with scripture, but it meant a lot to me and it relates to this. So I'm going to share it. It was a lesson that God taught me, and it was a weird lesson, and his spirit was really working on my heart on a subject, and it came to a head. We were driving on vacation out to Oregon to see my in-laws, and so we're driving. It's 1,100 miles. It's this long cross-country road trip. The kids in the van, are we there yet? The whole thing, okay? It's just, here we go. We're cruising, I-80 Wyoming, driving along, 80 miles an hour. There is someone pulled over on the side of the road with their hood up. Not my problem. I've got four kids. I am on a mission. The dude comes out from the hood of his car and starts waving at the passing traffic, actively trying to flag someone down. And I feel like I should stop. But I'm like, what am I going to do? I can't give the guy a ride because I'm not leaving a kid on the side of the road to give him a ride, and all the seats in my car are full, and we're packed to the gills with luggage. I mean, you couldn't lay down in my car. There's so much junk. The kids have to, like, be thrown into the back seat. I could let him make a phone call, I guess, or offered him a bottle of water. I'm also not a mechanic, so there is no way that I'm going to be helping with that car in any way, shape, or form. It's like, yeah, man, it turned the key and doesn't work. I don't know what to tell you. So I cruise on because I've got better things to be doing. And it wasn't a big deal. I could see in my rearview mirror already there were people pulling over to help him. But as I'm driving to Oregon, the rest of the trip, all I can think about is that guy. And all I can think about is it's like God's spirit is talking to me going, you didn't have 5 minutes, 10 minutes? You're on vacation. I mean, what are you going to do? Get to Oregon at 4:45 instead of 4:30? Oh, well, that happened. What's the problem? And I'm like, well, I was busy. I had something going on. It was just 10 minutes. Maybe the guy just needed to borrow a phone. You don't know what was going on. He was clearly asking for help, and you wouldn't do it. And it kind of bugged me all through my time in Oregon that I kept coming back to. I didn't have 10 minutes to stop and help someone. So on the way back from Oregon, we stopped for the night at a hotel. And the baby needs some milk or something from the gas station, so I go get it. And as I'm leaving the gas station, some dude comes up to me and starts spilling some sob story about why he needs money. And I am Mr. Cynic, okay? Period, the end. I do not give money to bums. I do not think that helps people. I do not think that that is good for them. I do not think that assists them. But he is telling me all about how he is $20 short of affording a hotel room for his family and on and on and on and on. And I'm like, yeah, right, that ain't happening. But before he even finishes speaking, I can hear that same voice inside of me going, what is $20 to you? It's $20. It's $20. Do you know how much money you make a year? What is $20? You didn't have 10 minutes for the guy on the side of the road. Now you don't have $20 for some dude who says he needs it? And I'm going, well, God, he probably doesn't really need it. How do you know? It's $20. And so finally, before he even finishes talking, I just take out my wallet. Sure, here's $20 bill. And oh man, he was so grateful. God bless you. Blah 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 blah. This is so amazing. I'm like, don't worry about it. And I'm like, I just gave $20 to some drug dealer to go buy crack with. I don't know. I have zero faith that that did anything. So I went back to the hotel room, and I am telling Katie all this. I just walked in. I said, I threw $20 away. She goes, why'd you do that? Well, so I explained the whole thing. But I was just like wanting to get God off of my back because I couldn't get over the dude on the side of the road, and this $20 thing was shaping up to be the same thing. And it's like, I've never given money to a bum before or since. And this guy wouldn't really dress like a bum, but I was just like, it was $20, whatever. Don't care. We go to bed in the hotel. I wake up the next morning. Katie has an email from the hotel chain we are staying at saying that we had qualified for a gift certificate if we would stay at one of their hotels in a certain time frame. She's like, you should try this at checkout. So I took it to the checkout. The next morning, they applied the code, and the coupon was discounted off our hotel room. Do you wonder what the amount was? It was $20. And it was like this really obvious illustration where it felt like God was screaming at me, like, do you know where your money comes from, idiot? It's not you that's providing for your family. And it's easy come, easy go. I'm the one giving it to you. And I don't think that I helped or changed some man's life by giving him $20. But I know that God spoke to me about how he cares for our physical needs by very clearly going, by the way, I'm the one that provides for you. I don't know why that email came. We've never got one like it before or since. It was totally out of the blue. And the time period started the night we stayed. It was a 2-week window. And it was just like randomly, hey, stay at our hotel. We'll give you $20 off from here to here. And the first night was the night we spent there. I'm just saying that's kind of weird. So I'm not saying give $20 to every person that asks you, but I am saying recognize that God's the one that cares for your physical needs. Recognize that God's the one that provides for you. Recognize that God's the one that's given you everything you have, and he will care for you. He does care for you, and that's why you should choose faith over worry. Second reason to choose faith over worry or fear is that God controls our circumstances. God controls our circumstances. He controls our circumstances in relation to our leaders and our nation. We got this election coming up. Everyone's panicked about it. It's the biggest election of our lifetimes. I have heard that since I was 12. Every single election, every single time. It's always the biggest election of our lifetimes. And I'm not saying that elections don't matter. They do. But Romans 13:1 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. And so we're in a democracy. We choose our leaders. Daniel 2:21 says, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He removes kings and establishes kings. The next president will be president if God allows it. That's the end of whatever you want to say. And I am not here to tell you that elections don't matter, that we shouldn't vote or be involved in all that. All that's very true and very good. But we shouldn't be worried or fearful about it, like if this is too big for God to handle, or it's out of his hands, or if this goes the wrong way, oh, it's the end of everything. God is still the one in control, ultimately. God controls our circumstances in relation to nature. Mark 4:39 says, he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. Proverbs talks about it rains on the just and the unjust. This summer was a bad drought. We had no grass and a lot of skinny cows. Thankfully, we got some rain a couple weeks ago. We still got no grass and a lot of skinny cows, but we do have some grass that's trying to grow. God controls our circumstances in relation to nature. Sometimes there's natural disasters. Sometimes there's wildfires. Sometimes whatever. And we can try to take precautions. We can try to manage forests wisely so that we don't have timber stacked up everywhere ready to burn. We can try to manage cattle wisely so that we can have backup plans and contingencies when we have droughts. But ultimately, God's the one that controls our circumstances. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. It's a set of verses that I really love. I think it's a lot of fun. In Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 21, God's talking to Israel in Isaiah chapter 40, and he's trying to make clear who he is and how he's different. Because God controls our circumstances in relation to our leaders and our nation. He controls it in relation to nature. He controls it in relation to all the earth. In Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 21, it says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless." We got this whole Supreme Court thing going on right now, and there's all this big battle, and we got to get. And again, I'm not saying it doesn't matter, but this says ultimately there is one judge over all, and He makes all of the rulings that happen down here utterly meaningless in the end. Verse 24 says, "Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stalk taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me that I would be His equal, says the Holy One?" Verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of His might and the strength of the power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the injustice due me escapes the notice of my God?" There are a lot of people who think they're getting away with something in today's society. There are a lot of people who think that they can escape judgment. Maybe they are people in power. Maybe they are politicians that are corrupt. Maybe there are people that are feeling like I'm getting away with something. Not according to this. In verse 28, "Do you not know, and have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. His gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases in power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." God is the ruler over all of the earth, and He's the one who will ultimately judge all things and make all things right. And we can trust and choose faith in Him because God controls our circumstances in all things. The third reason to choose faith over fear is that God is more than capable. God is more than capable. Jeremiah 32:27 is a funny verse, I think. God's speaking, He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Is anything too difficult for me?" What a rhetorical question. Psalm 147:4 says, "He counts the number of stars. He gives names to all of them. My God made the stars, and He controls all things. He is more than big enough to handle all of my problems." Justice's favorite bedtime song is, "My God is so big." And it's funny when you sing these children's songs and you realize the truth of them. There's nothing my God cannot do. And her little hands make the motions, and it's so cute. But the reason we sing those songs to them is because it implants these truths. My God is more than capable. There's nothing my God cannot handle. At the same time, when we're worried about big picture things and politics and civil unrest and the economy and the world and the weather, God's big enough to handle all of that. Genesis 16:13, though, is talking about Hagar in the desert. She's laying down to die and says, "No one cares about me." And God sees her and rescues her and her son. And it says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. Who sees. For she said, 'Have I remained even alive after seeing him? You saw me.'" If it's big, God can handle it. And if it seems small, some personal issue that no one knows about, some personal problem you feel like only you're wrestling with and no one understands, God sees and knows. He's big enough to handle the big things, but He can see small enough to handle the small things in our lives. God is more than capable of handling any problem in our lives. The fourth reason to choose faith over fear is that God wins in the end. God wins in the end. Philippians 2:10 and 11 says, "So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." To the glory of God the Father. There are a lot of people who like to blaspheme God now, who like to make fun of Christianity or those who follow it. They won't in the end. They won't in the end. Revelation 19:11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name which is written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ wins in the end. God will come back to judge and make all things right. And this goes back to that movie my kids were watching. It was not that intense for me, because I've seen that movie 100 times. I know how it ends. But they were panicked. Man, they were on the edge of their seat. They didn't know. How's it going to end, Dad? Dad, tell us. Dad, tell us. You've got to tell us. I can't watch. God knows the ending. And even though sometimes we don't necessarily understand the end, or we understand the ending, but we don't understand how we're going to get there, God knows all of that too. And he's totally in control and totally at rest, and we can be too, because we can trust in him. And just like I know the ending to that movie, I know the ending to this life. And it's a good one. It's a just one. It's a right one. Even when things seem in upheaval in the midst of it. Bringing back to our lives and how to apply this practically. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If you have anxiety, I'm sure you're not alone. If you have worries and fears, that's not unusual. That's not strange, particularly in a time like this. But we're supposed to cast it on him because he cares for us. So I thought, what does that mean to really cast your cares on him? And I think it means three things. Three things. First thing is to tell him about it through prayer. Being concerned about something is natural, but you've got to bring it to God. You need to talk to him about what's on your heart. And it is okay that you have something that you are concerned about, but you need to tell God about that, not sit and stew about it constantly. The second thing, after you tell him about it through prayer, is that casting part. It's like casting, you're throwing, you're getting rid of something. You know the one thing you have to do when you throw something? Let it go. You play catch and the other person won't let go of the ball, it's not very much fun. They can make this motion all day long, but if they never let the ball go, well, it's like playing catch with my 3-year-old. It is not that entertaining. You got to let it go. You know what isn't letting it go? Watching the news every night, see the latest update on the coronavirus numbers. You know what isn't letting it go? Watching the news every night to get an update on the political party that is going to ruin the world and what are they going to do next. Logging into social media multiple times a day because I got to correct every moronic relative I have and tell them why they're wrong. I'm going to just say this. Stop watching the news. I don't know how to tell you. That's not doing you any good. Especially if it's something that's causing fear and anxiety. I understand there's a desire to be informed. I have news for you. The news is not trying to inform you. The news is trying to sell you ads. And you know the number one way they have determined to sell you ads? Make you fearful. Because you got to tune in tomorrow night to see what happens next. How do you know what to be worried about if we don't tell you? So if you watch CNN, man, it's going to be, boy, there are people just dying in the streets over this coronavirus. And if you watch Fox News, it's going to be like the Democrats going to get you. They're coming for you. You better watch it. And their goal is not to inform you. Their goal is to sell you an ad and have their ratings spike. And the way they do that is through fear. They have tried a lot of different things. They are multi-billion-dollar media companies. They are not stupid. People watch when they make them fearful. People don't watch when they go, all's well. Life's good. Here's a feel-good story. No one cares or tunes in. And so while I understand that you want to stay informed, I don't think watching the nightly news every night is the best way to do that, especially when that's causing you fear and anxiety. Same way, boy, I would really urge you to watch that social media use. Social media is a fun thing. It's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But studies have shown that people who use social media regularly are significantly more likely to be depressed. That is not real human interaction. This is real human interaction. Sitting on your smartphone, scrolling through a feed of someone else's pictures of their life or memes about, you know, whatever. I'm not saying it's bad to do once in a while, but when that becomes the focus of your life, wow, does that get depressing. And wow, can that make you anxious? Because basically, social media is one part, look how awesome my life is here in this 3-second snapshot, and everything's always perfect, which then, if you look at that all the time, makes you feel depressed. Or two, like, did you know this really bad, terrible thing is going on? And that's the main two things that go on social media. Let me tell you about this bad, terrible thing that's going on, and let me tell you how perfect my life is. And if you focus on that, you're going to start to feel real bad about what's going on in yours. I would urge you to find something good to focus on instead. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 talks about, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Gratitude is a great antidote for worry. Because if you're thankful for all that has happened, you won't be fearful about what might happen. You already know how God's cared for you and taken care of you and watched out for you. The third thing after letting it go is to trust. Every time you think of it, remember that you already turned it over to the Lord. He cares for you, and he is more than capable of providing for you. If you drive toward God and away from fear, that's how you get rid of anxiety and worry and depression. This is often a daily decision that you have to wake up every day and tell God about it, cast it onto him, and trust that he'll handle it. To pray, let it go, and trust in him. And it's not necessarily something you do one time and it's forever dealt with, but if you walk in that daily, it's going to make a difference in your life, it's going to make a difference in the way people see you, and it's going to point people to God, because they're going to realize that person is not panicked, and that person is not worried. And when worry costs us so much, I think it's really a vital thing that we reject it. And obviously, that doesn't mean that we need to become careless and foolish and whatever. No. You know, the great illustration for that I've always heard is it's not wrong to have a rainy day fund or an emergency fund or some savings or whatever for something. That's just prudent. When you start putting your trust in your bank account, nothing bad can happen to me because I've got X dollars in the bank. That's a problem, because then as soon as something does happen to you and that amount drops because you had to spend some, suddenly you're very anxious. So don't get there. Pray, let it go, and then trust. Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you for today. I thank you that you are the God of all the earth, that you are all powerful and yet all loving and caring and all knowledgeable about every intimate detail in our lives and all aware of all the great things and happenings across the world. And I thank you that we can trust in you. Father, I ask that you would help us not to have spirits full of anxiety or worry or fear about the future, but one of trust and faith in you, and that we could point people to you with our attitudes in uncertain times. Because 2020 is hardly the first year where there has ever been uncertain times or something to make people anxious. And God, we want to point people to you, a rock of stability and peace that people can count on and depend on and trust in. Help us to react to everything uncertain that comes our way with a measure of faith and trust in you. Because just like me watching that movie with my kids, Lord, you know the ending, you know how it plays out, and you are not concerned, you are not panicked, even if everyone around us seems to be. Thank you, God, for all the good gifts you've given us, and once again, just bless our time together here worshiping you. In your name we pray. Amen.